Well, if you would like to go ahead and open in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6, we will be continuing on walking through Christ's sermon to his disciples on the plain. Not the airplane, but the flat piece of ground, right? We will be focusing today in Luke chapter 6, specifically on verses 29 through 31. But as we go to get into this particular piece of Scripture, I want to ask us a few different questions. I want to ask some questions that you should take to heart. What are you willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? Did you catch that? What are you willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? Maybe we can flip it around and change it out a little bit and say, what are you unwilling to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? The reason I asked that question is last week we dove into Luke chapter 6 and it got uncomfortable real fast. Because Christ, when he is speaking to his disciples, starts giving them commands after speaking of what it means to be truly blessed. He starts giving them commands in verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It got more uncomfortable in the section that we will cover today when it says, starting in verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Why don't we take a moment to pray and ask God to help us with this passage? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon that you, Jesus Christ, preach to your true disciples. Lord, we ask that you would use it to challenge us and to conform us more into your image. Lord, that our deceitful hearts would not try to slip out from under the conviction that is brought by the Holy Spirit today. O Lord, may we submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? Let's ponder for a moment what Christ did. As we have been talking about a Christ-like response to persecution, Christ sacrificed perfect holy worship for hatred and scorn. He sacrificed perfection for imperfection. His comfort for hardship, his perfect satisfaction for hunger, and opulence for poverty. Christ sacrificed his rights so that we would have the right to be called children of God. He sacrificed his freedom so that we might be set free. He sacrificed his life so that we might have eternal life. He loved those who hated him. He sacrificed all these things for individuals who mocked him, beat him, mistreated and abused him, called his name evil, ostracized him, spread lies about him, slandered him, wanted him dead, and killed him. It was those people that he gave up all and sacrificed all for. He took the punishment his enemies deserved and paid it. He sacrificed himself to save sinners. He showed his enemy grace, mercy, and forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a disciple of Christ, the question for you is, what are you unwilling to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? He gave up all. Are you willing to give up less? If you are a person here today and you say, I don't really know if I'm a true disciple of Christ, it's my prayer that you would be overcome with the beauty of the love of Christ shown to you, a sinner, just as it has been shown to all those who are his disciples, all those who have been born again. But there is a question to be asked. Am I a true disciple or am I not? In verses 20 through 26, there's a comparison that we looked at that went back and forth. The person who's truly blessed, when they experience all sorts of hardships for the sake of the Son of Man. There is a section for between 24 and 26 where there are people that for the sake of themselves and the world might think themselves blessed today, but in reality, in eternity, they will be cursed. I want to invite you this morning to ponder with me Christ's call to love your enemies. Christ's call to be true disciples that follow in the footsteps of their master. To love as he loved, to send you out as sheep among wolves, loving one's enemies. Here's how Christ put it in Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. True disciples love Christ more than clothes, fame, reputation, and the applause of men, more than their relationships with their father or their mother, more than their relationship with their children. True disciples follow Christ even when it costs them everything. True disciples are self-sacrificial. They have a supernatural love that does not look like the cheap knockoff of the world. Let's jump back into Christ's sermon to his disciples. Last week we saw four commands that Christ gave, right? Verses 27 through 28. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I want to note here that having a right view of what it means to be truly blessed, i.e. verses 20 through 23, having an understanding of what it means to be truly blessed is the gateway. It is what leads to a right application of the golden rule. If you don't have an understanding of what God thinks is good and what it means to be blessed by Him, you're going to have a very hard time applying the commands that have been given here. How do you love your enemies if it is blessed to have all in this world? To be satisfied, to be well-liked, to be rich, all of which Christ has already said are really curses now. Unless you understand what it means to be truly blessed, you will not apply these commands to your life. To love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If we do not understand this, we will not obey. It's interesting that he's already stated in verse 23 that our hearts should be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. If we have that perspective, it changes how we look at these commands. So today I want us to look at the practical expressions of Christ-like love as well as the principle of Christ-like love. So, the practical expressions of Christ-like love. Look with me at verse 29. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I don't know about you, but when somebody physically attacks you, you normally count them as an enemy. They came into your space. They sought to hurt you physically. The word here that's used for the physical attack is a heavy blow. It's not just slapping somebody with the glove, you know, just to insult them. It's to deck them one. When somebody hits you on the cheek, what's your natural response? It's not, you got that one, but it wasn't good enough. Try again. You can watch children. The famous fight that's happened almost in every culture, in every place. He hit me first, mommy. That's why I hit him back. I was justified. I'm sure there are kids in the room. You've never said that, have you? The natural, selfish, fleshly, sinful response that wells up in our heart when we are physically accosted, when we're attacked, is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You bring a knife, I'm bringing a gun. You start it, I'll end it. It's a self-serving, selfish response. Notice here that it doesn't just say, don't respond by not hitting the other person. It actually gives a response which is shocking. Don't just take the first hit, turn the other cheek. Your heart probably says, but that's not fair. How can that work? That's not fair. They attacked me. How did Christ respond when physically attacked? Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. In Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. The end of Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I just want to tell you, the last part of that particular verse is not a reason to do good. It's a result of doing good. All right? I know where your heart goes. Mine goes there too. I'll show them. Pay them back, Lord. Heap burning coals. There's a Romanian pastor. I've spoken about him before. He did his doctoral work on suffering, martyrdom, and rewards in heaven. He intentionally went back to Romania when it was under communist rule to preach the gospel when it was illegal to do so, and was put under house arrest and was brought in for interrogation, i.e. torture, hardship. He would go in each and every day, and before he would go in, he would pray for those who would accost him. Those who would hit him, those who would put pistols in his mouth and tell him, don't you know we can do anything that we want to you? Yet he would gently turn the other cheek. It's interesting, he made the observation that in this world, the world responds to hatred with hatred. It responds in lies, it responds in fear. Yet for the believer, when we are accosted, when we are attacked, we respond in love. When somebody wants to lie to us, we respond with the truth. When somebody wants us to be fearful of our life and our goods in here and now, we respond with the hope of the gospel. This is how Christ can send out his disciples as sheep among wolves. How do sheep overcome wolves? Have you ever pondered that? The same way that the Lamb of God overcame all the sins of the world through sacrifice, through showing off the love of God to one's enemies in such a way that it is beyond belief. To show them a love that is completely different from anything they've ever seen from their parents, from their relatives, from their spouses. A love that doesn't make sense. A love that can only be divine because it's definitely not the natural inclination of anyone's heart. So the first example of applying these four commands is when hit on one cheek, you offer the other. Don't worry, I know there are lots of questions building up inside of your mind right now because that statement is hard. Just hold on to it. We'll get there. What's next? And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Now, this may seem kind of, I've got lots of clothes in my closet. I've got more than one jacket. In reality, the coat or the cloak that's spoken of first in the law of the Old Testament, you weren't actually able to keep somebody's coat that was given as a guarantee of a loan overnight. It was their blanket. It was like their bedroll. So you had to get it back to them before they needed to use it to sleep on. So when Christ says, hey, somebody wants to come and they want to take your cloak, don't hold your shirt, your undergarment from them either. He just took it from really, really hard to beyond belief. Just as he did with the physical attack, now he speaks of not just an attack against one's person, but an attack against one's possessions. Question might come to mind, if I do that, am I supposed to just walk around with no clothes? Just let them take it, give it all away? He goes further. He says in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Does that mean I need to pull out my 401k and start giving money to every panhandler that's on the street? Give to everyone who asks of you. You say, wait a minute, what about wisdom? Doesn't God say that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat? If you live an unruly life, I shouldn't really support them, should I? Not only are you to give to those who ask, to not withhold your shirt when asked for your cloak, to offer your other cheek when hit. He says, continuing, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. We've moved kind of from maybe a loan situation with the cloak to a theft situation. Somebody who's taking what is yours. Your possessions are plundered and you're not supposed to ask for it back? Well, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to love your enemies? What does it mean to do good to those who hate you? These are examples that Christ is giving to make us feel the uncomfortable nature of those commands. Do good. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to do good. We want to do evil. We want retribution. So now it says that we are to let people keep that which they have stolen. In other words, whether it's your personal physical body that is attacked or your possessions which are unjustly taken, Christ's glory must be more important to you than both of these. Let's take another step back. You catch that? Whether it's your physical health or your possessions, the glory of God should be more important to you than either of those. Let's look back a little further. We've known from verse 20 and following down to 23 that there are a couple other things. We see in verse 22 and 23, when your reputation is attacked, you're blessed. But also, when your well-being is threatened, 20 to 21, when you have poverty, when you have hunger, when you have sorrow in this world, if it's for the name of Christ, if it's for Christ's sake, you are blessed. Let me put it this way. Whether your livelihood is taken, your reputation slandered, your body attacked, or your possessions taken, you are to glorify God by loving your enemy. That's hard, isn't it? I don't know about your heart, but my heart wants to say, where's the out? What are the exceptions? If I can just get out from under it. The question I have to ask for you is, what are you willing to sacrifice for the one who has sacrificed all for you? Or we can put it in the negative. What are you unwilling to sacrifice? Are you unwilling to sacrifice your possessions? Are you unwilling to sacrifice your own pain and suffering? Are you unwilling to sacrifice for Christ's name's sake your health? If we're honest, normally we would say yes. When somebody hits us, we're not looking to turn the other cheek. Our glory, our health, our comfort is so much more important to us in that moment than the glory of God. Let alone our rights, our wants, what we think of as our needs. True disciple of Christ, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? Or will you follow your fleshly desires? Well, I think we've let this grow to a very uncomfortable point. Why does this bother us? Why does this section of Scripture get under our skin? Well, I think it starts because it attacks our sense of justice. You see, when it applies to us, our sense of justice is as high as it can get, right? In fact, oftentimes we don't apply the same sense of justice to others when they're wronged or when we wrong them as we do to when they wrong us. When they wrong us, it's up here. When we wrong them, it's a little tiny thing down here. It attacks our sense of our rights. I have a right that is being broken. What rights did Christ give up to save you? That's not fair. Was Christ's life fair? I don't deserve this, did Christ? I guarantee I deserve it much, much, much more than Christ ever could, because He didn't deserve any of it. My sense of justice quickly moves to an anger that lashes out seeking retribution, vengeance. I'll show them. We are very in tune with how we have been sinned against, offended, or wronged. It bothers us as well because it attacks our selfish, self-centered nature. We love ourselves. We think of things like, that is my possession that you stole, my feelings that you hurt, my name that you smeared. I worked hard for that. How dare you? We also don't like it because there are no qualifications. Christ doesn't give us any outs. He's straight. He's direct. He even gives examples that are, in our minds, unbelievably impossible to accomplish. And there's a reason for that. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life, it is impossible. Unless the Holy Spirit resides in you, having poured the love of God out into your heart, you cannot love like this. You cannot respond like this. It's impossible. If you don't respond like this, you should ask the question, has the love of God been poured out into my heart? Christ, remember, is going back and forth, showing true disciples versus false. This isn't a do more, this is a evaluate. A true disciple will follow these commands because they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow these commands. Following these commands do not make you righteous. They show the righteousness of Christ working itself out in your personal sanctification. There are no qualifications. It doesn't say if. It's easy. If it's nice. If they're repentant. Remember that the Jewish people said, love your friends and hate your enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, by the way, you can classify who your neighbor is really, really specifically, so you don't actually have to even love them. But Christ flips that on its head. He puts it in a place that is very uncomfortable. So, that's why we don't like it. Let's make a couple observations that help us to apply it. The point here is for Christ's name's sake. It's the reason I started with the question, what are you willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you? This is about Christ's name, not your circumstances. This is, how can I glorify my Savior who died for me, who gave all for me, who has taken away my sin? How do I follow in His footsteps when I'm mistreated? Now, if it applies to that circumstance, the same principle of for the glory of Christ works itself out with non-enemies, my parents, my wife, my children. If it applies to the greater, to the harder, it definitely applies to the lesser. One other piece that I'll give you is, in the midst of loving our enemy, we must follow the truth. Is it what God says is best for that individual? Okay? In today's world, many people say, well, you gotta show them love. And that means give them what they want, even when what they want is not what's best for them, according to God's word. Capitulate. No, we can't break God's law to follow somebody else's feelings. So what are the questions that are circling around all of our heads? Does this mean I can't defend myself or my property? Does this mean that I should not call the cops? Does this mean that I should not use wisdom? Does this mean I just need to take it like a good doormat? And I would say, no, it means so much more. You're not just to take it, you are to return love that has been given to you by God, that you didn't deserve and that they don't. It's about your heart. It's a heart that is willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of Christ's name in horrible situations. He did it for me, will I do it for him, is a question that we must ask. We read Romans 12 this morning, right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:1 reminds us, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What happens to sacrifices? Brothers and sisters, we like to be sacrifices that have no sacrifice in them, that don't have to give up anything that we want, that don't want to be uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form. But we are supposed to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is what it says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's worship. Loving your enemy, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you and mistreat you. So can we appeal to the government and police? Absolutely. But the question is, what is our heart in doing it? Christ appealed to the law a little bit, right? The guy smacks him in his hearing and he says, "For what? Why did you hit me?" But it's the heart he said it with, the purpose for which he brought it up. Paul appeals to Rome, doesn't he? When they're doing a miscarriage of justice, what's his purpose? To get to Rome to share the gospel. But he didn't do it in a vengeful way. He didn't do it in a hateful way. So can you? Yes. But it shouldn't be with sin in your heart. It should be with the love of Christ. Can we call out that which is unjust? Absolutely. For what purpose? The betterment of those who are in the midst of sinning and under the judgment of God, because we have a compassionate heart that desires them to see their sin and repent. Can we use wisdom? When people ask us for money, when we know that it's going to be used, or we at least assume it's going to be used for foolish purposes. I guess the question would be, when I was driving down the road and there were little Syrian boys and girls on the side of the road that were refugees from a war going on, do I need to give them everything I have? Even if I knew that they were being run by the equivalent of a pimp who would take all the money I gave to him anyway. Sometimes we get into the nitty-gritty and we forget, what's the heart I need to have towards them? Is it the compassionate heart of Christ that brings glory to Christ and that is wise in its application? Absolutely, you can be wise in your application there. But I'd say it's more important to ask the question, do I have the right heart? Is my heart hardened towards them? Or am I seeking to show off who Christ is in me? So here are some questions you can ask yourself in evaluating your situation. How does my response show the love of Christ which I have been shown? How is my response to any of these circumstances showing off the love I've been shown? Does my response have my own personal good in mind? I.e., I'm being selfish. Does my response have the other person's good in mind, i.e. what God says is good for them? Am I seeking to help them by what God says is helpful? Is it true to God's word? Will my response cause harm to the other person? Not emotional harm, telling truth to people who don't want to hear truth. They'll scream up and down and jump up and down and get angry, say, how dare you accost me and tell me that I'm a sinner? No, but I mean things like the lies that are easy to believe. Oh, whatever's right for you, that's your truth. That's damaging. Oh, you're a good person. That's damning. You understand that, right? Because we get away from the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. To tell people less because we're afraid of how they will respond is to do harm. Christ was persecuted, mistreated, spoken ill of for me. He was bruised, beaten, killed, taking the wrath of God for my sins, showing his love to me. How did he respond? He's our example. He's our teacher. He's our master. How did he respond? He responded not for his own sake, but for the glory of God. Just as a true disciple should respond like his teacher. You can skip down to verse 40 with your eyes real quick. A student becomes like their teacher. I.e., we should be doing things for the glory of Christ. Does my response bring glory to Christ, or does it worry about myself? We have these commands, and I'm going to be very, very quick. I will give you the guiding principle of Christ-like love. You've heard it before, the golden rule. Look at verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Or we can flip it around. As you desire others to treat you, treat them. One author put it this way, he says, Christ knew well that there will always be occasion when the line of duty towards our neighbors is not clearly defined. He knew how much self-interest and private feelings will sometimes dim our perception of right and wrong. He supplied us with a precept for our guidance in all such cases of infinite wisdom, a precept which even infidels have been compelled to admire. This golden rule. It's called the golden rule because it's supposed to be the golden standard by which we judge our actions. You want to know if you're loving your enemy. You know the principle that is being applied when we're hit on one cheek and turn the other cheek. It's put in the positive. Many people of the day would just put it in the negative. If you hate something, don't do it to others because you know that you hate it. So why are you applying it to others? Don't do things to others that you're not willing to do for yourself, they might say. Problem with their way of thinking, the world's, is you never have to do anything that you don't want to do or that you're not able to do for yourself. Yet Christ is put in the positive. We would prefer something that do not do to others what you hate. We would prefer do not require of others what you do not require of yourself. We would prefer even more an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Respond to others as they respond to you or act towards you. But when we do this, we put ourselves at the center of it. Christ flips it around. It's not just the negative things that you don't like. It's the positive things that you strive for. It puts your self-preserving nature as the key to self-sacrificial love. We like do to others as they do to us. We like reciprocity, retaliation, revenge. But that is selfish, self-serving, self-aggrandizing, self-seeking, self-protecting attitude, not the supernatural divine love of God, which we are supposed to show to others. We are supposed to apply to others what we would like to be applied to ourselves. Earlier I talked about the reality that our sense of justice is up here when we're wronged, and it's down here when we wrong others. Let's flip it around. How would you like others to treat you when you've been unkind to them? When you've hit them, when you've taken their goods, what do you desire of them? What about when you've sinned? You want grace, you want mercy, you want forgiveness. We all do. In fact, we almost think we deserve it when we're the one who has sinned. Christ says, think about how you would like others to respond when you're in that position. Do to them what you would like to be done to you. Not the bad things, only the good things. How do you want your sibling to respond to you when you have gotten angry and hit them? What do you want your spouse, and how do you want your spouse to respond to you when you've been angry and unkind to them, said nasty words? As we call them in our family, words of death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. What would you like them, how would you like them to respond to those circumstances? In all these things, Christ has done the impossible for man, right? He's loved us with a love that's supernatural. Christ himself shows off the love of God towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies when he did all of this. J. Gresham Machen said the following. He said, the person to whom the golden rule is addressed are persons in whom a great change has been wrought. A change which fits them for entrance into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here today to preach to you, just tell you, do. No, I'm telling you, you cannot do apart from the miraculous work of God in your life. I'm saying you are a true disciple of Christ if these things are happening in your life. I'm telling you to question whether or not you are a true disciple of Christ if they're not happening. During the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in East Germany was more hated, more ostracized than Erich Honecker. He had led the Communist Party, and after the fall of the wall, he was stripped of all his offices, all of his possessions, and his villa as well. In fact, the Communist Party that was still in East Berlin would not even associate with him. He was a pariah. So they were homeless and on the street, he and his family. Enter Uwe Holmer. He's a pastor and the director of the Christian Help Center north of Berlin. He was made aware of the Honecker's state of life. And he rightly felt that it would be wrong to give to this man who had caused so much pain the houses that were being put up by the state. You see, the wife of the former dictator, Margaret, when he had ruled East Germany, also was over the education department. 8 of the 10 children of Uwe, this pastor, had been denied the right to go to higher education. This guy wasn't just bad towards everybody. He was with his wife, what we would consider an enemy, someone who had discriminated against Christians. So what was Uwe and his wife to do? They decided that it was what God would have them do to take them into their own home, to feed them from their table, to take care of them. This, as you can imagine, led to ostracization from even other believers. The society around them thought this was a horrible thing. How can you be kind to our enemy? They took flack from both sides. They were mistreated by the former dictator, and now they're being mistreated for following Christ's commands. In both cases, they were being mistreated for the name of Christ. This was so unnatural, so unconventional, and so supernaturally sublime. One person put it this way: by the grace of God, the Homers loved their enemies, did them good, blessed them, and prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemies their coat, their own home. They did to the Honschers what they would have wished the Honschers would do for them if the positions were reversed. Brothers and sisters, may God empower us by the Spirit to live out the love we've been shown to our enemies. We should be willing to sacrifice all for the one who sacrificed all for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for the heart of Christ, to show the love of Christ to those who are treating us as enemies, Lord, for those who hate us, for those who mistreat us. Lord, help us to have the heart of Christ when we are struck on the cheek, when our possessions are borrowed, stolen, or requested of us. Lord, we cannot repay you, but we desire to be like you. We desire to walk as true disciples. So, Lord, we ask that if there are those that we are not responding with the love of Christ towards, those that we have set aside and put in a box, that they are our enemies and they do not deserve our love. Oh, Lord, may we be overcome with the reality of your love for us, a love we could never earn, a love we don't deserve, a grace, a mercy, and a forgiveness, let alone an inheritance and an adoption as sons and daughters. Lord, that love is too beautiful. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love as we have been loved. In Jesus' name, amen.